Morning, everybody. I'm going to do the scripture reading for you. Can you hear me? We're going to read from Matthew 8, verse 1 to 4. I want to say just one thing before we read it. This cell phone that I'm holding in my hand is going to be irrelevant in 3 years. The word we're going to read now is timeless. God's word is timeless. So although we're going to read the story that happened in history, it is as relevant today. And I'm sure I think the Holy Spirit has got an appointment with somebody here that needs to hear this. Okay, you can read with me. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Jesus cleanses a leper. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitude followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And this is so beautiful. Then Jesus put his hand on him and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Amen.
So good morning, everybody. Hope and trust everyone is doing well. Alrighty. So we're getting into this new section in the book of Matthew. We're continuing our study of the book of Matthew. If you're visiting us for the first time, that's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. Not just here at Paul, but all over. We study the Word of God, and we take it from book by book and chapter for chapter and verse for verse, and we trust that God speaks to us, and He's so faithful every Sunday. And so we've been making our way through the book of Matthew, and here we come to chapter 8, and as we read in the first verse, we're going to get straight into the verse, no long introduction or anything like that. Let's read the first verse. And when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's living and it's active, just as Franz said it now, Lord. It is sharper than a double-edged sword, Lord. And so, God, we don't want to be found for those that just go through your word. We want to ask that your word would go through us, Lord Jesus. And I believe with my brother this morning that there are those amongst us that need a touch from you this morning. And we may be feeling like a leper. Unclean, Lord. And we need a touch from you this morning. And I want to pray by your Spirit that you would stretch out your hand, Lord, and you would touch. And we'd be healed and made clean, Lord. And so, Father God, we pray that by your Spirit you would lead me and lead us through your word this morning. Amen. And so it was so on my heart to actually tackle the whole 17 verses of this chapter, but as I got to kind of Friday evening and even on Saturday, I thought, I'm not going to get to 17 verses this morning. And so we're just going to look at these four and kind of look at it. And so we need to kind of have a little bit of context, because as we see in verse 1, it says, when he came down from the mountain. And if you remember, if you've been going through the study with us, the last time we read in chapter 5, it says Jesus went up the mountain. And so from chapter 5 to chapter 7, Jesus has been on the mountain. And so for the last couple of months, we've been on the mountain with Jesus, and we've been getting the Sermon on the Mount. And we've looked at this. And so Wiersbe helps us to understand the book of Matthew. Matthew is not chronological in its order. If you're reading Mark or Luke, you'll see some of these healings and what we're going to be reading in chapter 8 and chapter 9 are in a totally different order. They happen actually on different days. And so, but when we read the book of Matthew, he's actually more interested on a theme and on a topic. And what I want to show you is that the big picture of Matthew is that he wants to present to us that Jesus is King. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's been talking to us about the kingdom of heaven, right? And we've been learning about that. And Worsby kind of breaks it down. Chapter 1 and to chapter 4 of the book of Matthew is kind of like the credentials of the King. And if you remember, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus. We looked at how the kings came and visited him, the credentials. And so then chapter 5 and chapter 7 was the king's precepts. And this is what Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount. It's believed that Jesus preached pretty much the same and similar sermon wherever he went. And so this was what Matthew recorded for us. And then as we come into this next section of chapter 8 and 9, this now is the king's power. And so if we want to understand in chapters 5 to 7 is the precepts and the authority and the power of Jesus in his word, now he comes and he demonstrates that power. And he comes and demonstrates that authority. And so at the end of chapter 7, verse 28, if we remember, as he closed the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so if we just look at quickly at chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's got 10 miracles and some dialogue in between, but there's 10 miracles, and it shows Jesus' power and authority demonstrated in action. And so we'll see this in various ways, and I just want to point out three for us. It's Jesus' power and authority over disease and illness. And that's why I wanted to cover kind of verses 1 to 17, because that covers the disease and illness. And then Jesus' power and authority over the natural world and the physical realm, right? We'll see him calm the sea. And then we see thirdly is Jesus' power and authority over Satan's demons and the spiritual realm. And so this comes in line with a prophetic prophecy in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing." And so Jesus wasn't just a man of words. It just shows us that Jesus isn't a man of words, he's a man of deeds. And if you remember last week, we looked at the two individuals on their way to Emmaus. And when Jesus pulls alongside them and he starts a dialogue with them, what do they testify about Jesus? They say, "He was a prophet, great in deed and in word." And so Jesus is not just a man of great word. He is a man of great deed. And this set him apart in his day, because Jesus was different from the so-called spiritual leaders of the day. Because they would love to tell people what to do and how to do it and all of those kind of things. But here Jesus is actually doing it, and he's actually he's backing up his words with actions. And so this we get into this first few verses, and we're going to look at how Jesus' authority over disease and illness, and often theologians will call this the divine healing. He's going to heal a leper. He's going to heal a centurion's servant. He's also going to touch Peter's mother-in-law. She just had a fever, and the fever left her. And then a whole lot of multitudes are going to come to Peter's house, and he's going to heal them there too. But when it comes to healing, I just want to point out is that Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is the real deal when it comes to healing, and there's no doubt about it. Apparently, some Bible scholars, they believe that in Jesus' time, he eradicated illness from Israel. We know that can't be totally, completely true, because when the disciples did their ministry, there was multitudes of ill that would also come to them. But there was no one before him, and there was no one after him. John writes this at the end of his gospel about the works of Jesus. It says, John 21:25, it says, "There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Can you just imagine that? Jesus did more things than are recorded within the Gospels while he walked the planet. He did more things that John believed that not even the world itself could contain the books that he did. And so before we get into these stories, and particularly this morning, I wanted to kind of just make a disclaimer and put a mention out there, because if we look at the church world today, you'll be honest, and if we're honest with it, there's a lot of mistruths and half-truths and misconceptions when it comes to the subject of divine healing, right? You can nod with me, right? And so I don't believe that there's anybody here in our venue this morning that has not been negatively or positively affected by this misconceptions, positively in maybe a perceived way. But in our church world, there's a lot of misconceptions, and it's created a lot of spiritual pain and a lot of heartache. Because as we'll see with this leper, as he says, if you're willing, you are able to heal me. And I think that's what all of our hearts come to Jesus is, are you willing? And we're going to see a little bit where we should place our faith. But if you've ever been chronically ill before, or if you've ever had a loved one that has been chronically ill, you'll know it doesn't just affect your physical body. It's not just, oh, I'm just sick on the outside. You know what I mean? It affects our emotions. And it affects us spiritually too. And we are faced with our brokenness and our weakness and our lack and ability to change our circumstances. And if you've been there, it becomes a desperate situation. A very desperate situation. So in the church world today, we've got people that will promise you healings. From you just fly over to the country and you come in, or you can order a handkerchief from Pastor so-and-so and it'll arrive at your door and you can just wave it over yourself and you can just believe that you've been healed, right? And so there's these horrible misconceptions that we get to. And so as we look into the New Testament, the problem with us as humans is we try and see the method. We try and see the recipe so that we can just duplicate this thing so that we can get what we need, right? And we forget, as I pointed out, that the main purpose that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John wrote down and recorded these miracles was not so that we can just duplicate the miracle. You know, he didn't have 2,000 years in mind. I believe that he honestly thought that Jesus was coming back in a couple of years, like in a decade or two, right? And so in 2,000, he didn't have 2,000 years or that people are going to be driving in cars and ill with other types of diseases, and that you just need to replicate this stuff, right? He wanted us to see the power and the authority of Jesus. Healing is found in a person, and it is in Jesus, right? It's not in a method. And it's not in a recipe. And so for us as Christians, we want to have a biblical understanding of divine healing. And so as we read through these things, I'm trusting as we read through them that we're going to be able to see some of these misconceptions and be able to have a healthy knowledge of God, how God works. And so I came across this great article by Don Stewart. Its title is Common Misconceptions Within the Subject of Divine Healing. And I thought I'd share some of them with you here. Just a quick quote. He says, "Unhappily, there has been much confusion as well as false information about the subject of divine healing. Many of these misconceptions are built upon half-truths and taking a verse here and there out of context. Therefore, it is vital that we clear up these wrong ideas so that we can have a proper biblical understanding of divine healing." And so I thought I'd share some of them, and I'm not going to be able to get into depth of, just kind of just mention kind of them, some of them. And so if you want the article, please come and speak to me afterwards. It's quite, kind of quick read. It's just 13 pages. And I'd be happy to share with you. And he breaks it up, a biblical view, so lovely. The first one he says is that all sin comes from the devil, right? That's a common misconception, that the devil hands out illness, right? Sorry, not did I say all sin? Sorry, all sickness comes from the devil, right? And so as if the devil is handing out sin. And so if we have a big biblical view, we know that's not true, right? We know that we can ourselves live an unhealthy life and become ill, right? We know that in the books of Job, and we see that even Paul himself says is that he's got a pain and a thorn in the flesh, that it was delivered to him by Satan, right? But we also know from the Old Testament that Jesus or God himself made people ill, right? And so we've got to understand a healthy. And so then the second one leads to the other one. It says sickness is sin. And it is a direct result of sin in my life, right? And so I don't know if you've ever had a headache at the wrong time, you'll be like, God is punishing me right now. Have you ever felt like that? Come on now, man. We're humans and we get tossed around. But this is a misconception and a half-truth. Sickness is not sin and is not as a result. It can be, right? If you're involved in fornication and you're sleeping around and you catch a horrible disease, your sin led to get you, ill, right? The third one is sickness is God's judgment. We mentioned that. And we see that, especially if we look at this thing, leprosy. Can you remember in the Old Testament, there were many kings that blasphemed the Lord and they were struck down with leprosy, right? And so we can understand, when we look at severe illness, that perhaps it is God's judgment upon our lives. And though there's some half-truth in there, and I don't think there is a complete, we can say that this is God's judgment on my life. Jesus, the other one is Jesus died so that we can always have healing. And this leads to the other one, that is healing is our right, and we need to demand it, and we need to accept our healing, right? That's another misconception that is a lot of in the word of faith movements that we, some of you I know that have come from. That all you need to do is that you need to possess it. And we're going to read it at the end of verse 17. It says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, right? So if Jesus healed, died on the cross for our sicknesses and our infirmities, then right now no Christian should be ill. And we know for a fact that that is not so. God came, and as we'll see this morning, he came to do much more than just heal our lives. He came to make us clean. The other one is that if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. And even if we look at these four stories, the leper, the centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law, we see that there was faith involved in the first one. The man that was ill was not present by the second one. It was the faith of his master that healed him, right? Then at Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law didn't even exercise any faith. Jesus heard about it, came and touched her arm, and she was freed of her illness. And so, though faith is important, we can't say that because you weren't healed, it wasn't enough faith. And then the other misconception is nothing good can come from your illness. And that, I want to say, is the biggest bunch of baloney ever. I want to almost say that I can testify to the goodness of God through illness. And so the other one is, then the last one is that if you have been healed, but Satan keeps the symptoms from leaving you. And that's a lot of the word of faith guys. They'll say, well, you've received your healing, and so you might feel the weight of the tumor within your stomach, but you just need to ignore that because you just need to accept your healing right now. And so can you see the turmoil that some people can have? And I know stories of, I remember that old Springbok, I can't remember what position that he played, but there was this big healing guy in Central Africa or something like that, and they flew up there to receive, and he waited in a queue for like, I think, 3 days to see this prophet. And the prophet literally spent less than 3 seconds on the guy, just kind of touched him and said, you received your healing. He came back, and I think he passed away like a year or so afterwards, and he had honestly believed that this prophet had healed him, and so you can see this whole thing. And as I read it, I was quite amused. I must say I was amused because, we think that we're kind of detached from these things, but then it dawned on me that in the environment that we live, good Christian people are being lied to on a continuous basis, and their faith is being put onto a recipe or a method or anything other than on Jesus Christ, the divine healer. And so it kind of really gripped me, because false teachings and half-truths cause us as good Christians to put our focus on anything, something else other than Jesus himself. And so it puts us, the attention onto ourselves, because I need to muster up the faith, or I need to follow the recipe, I need to pray the right words that these people prayed. And so all of a sudden then the faith is then put onto ourselves and not onto the person. And so as we read this, I'm really trusting as we get into this into the next couple of weeks, and we'll probably be in chapter 8 and 9 for at least 3 weeks. And so And I want us to kind of have a healthy understanding of divine healing. So for us as a congregation, when we come to church and we're ill, that we come to Jesus. And we come and we pray and we anoint those that are sick with oil, the elders, and we pray upon them. And so verse 2, we see that, behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so I don't think in our modern world we have an idea of what leprosy is. These days it's called Hansen's disease. And in the ancient world it was a repulsive and a terrible disease. It affected your nervous systems. Many of us know how it works. And so your muscles and your tendons would basically contract so that both your feet and your hands would become more like claws than hands. And so their hands would be disfigured. And then obviously because it affects your nervous system, you'd feel numbness around your joints and the extremities of your body. And so as you moved around and you did things and you try to pick up things, you'd eventually start hurting yourself because you're not feeling anything. And so you'd severely kind of damage your finger, and eventually your finger would fall off and you wouldn't even know about it. Right, and maybe even your whole hand. And so this was a terrible disease, and so there was no cure for leprosy even in the ancient world. Barclay says it was a slow progressive death by inches. Literally, you would just lose parts of your body. Barclay said it like this: even in the Middle Ages, this is beyond the time of Jesus, if a man became a leper, the priest would don on his robes, pick up his crucifix, bring the man into the church, read the burial service over him, and send him out. For all human purposes, the man was considered dead. In the Jewish law, you weren't allowed to touch a dead body, right? But the next second worst thing to touching a dead body was touching a leper. And so you were just one step away if you had leprosy from just being dead, right? And so in Jesus' day, they were ostracized from the society, proclaimed unclean, and they actually had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean, and so that people would keep a 2 meter distance away from the lepers. And so that you weren't allowed close to them because obviously you didn't want to contract the disease. And apparently the law, the kind of priest law was that if you were upwind of a leper, they had to be 45 meters away from you so that you couldn't contract it. And so we read in Leviticus 13 and many other places actually in the Old Testament that the laws regarding leprosy, and leprosy is a picture of sin in our lives. It's a picture of sin, and just like leprosy, sin goes deeper than the skin. So if you read Leviticus 13, the priests were told how to investigate. They were like full-on doctors. So you'd come and you'd have a little white patch on your arm or something like that. You'd come to the priest and they would have a look at it. And they would decide whether the sickness or the illness went beyond the skin. And so they could see that if your follicle or your hair turned white, then it was beyond the skin. If your follicle or your hair was still black in your hair, then it was just the skin, some irritation or something like that. And sin goes the same. It's just sin doesn't just affect the outside of our lives. Sin affects the whole entire parts of our lives. And so just like leprosy, sin also spreads to all parts of our lives. Just like leprosy, sin pronounces us unclean and defiles a person. And so just like leprosy, we are isolated from God and man. Just like leprosy, there is no cure for sin unless Jesus, other than Jesus Christ. And so this man was a picture of every person without Jesus. Man is not just unhealthy, we are desperately ill with an incurable disease that prevents us from being with God and feeling His love. It destroys our relationships with others and will eventually kill and destroy us. And so yeah, I hope you can see the parallels between leprosy and sin. And so if I want to kind of be bold in it, in a way this morning and say, if you do not know Jesus Christ and you haven't come to the knowledge of His righteousness and how He has taken your sin upon himself and he's bestowed his righteousness on you, then you need to come to Jesus just like this leper man. And this leper man was in a desperate situation, and yet he exercises faith and he comes to Jesus and he worships Jesus. I wish we could even get into how he worshiped Jesus. He did it in many ways, in his word and probably prostrate before Jesus. And he just comes in with the multitudes that are coming down the mountain. He just comes in. And Matthew records these words for us. It says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And so this man had no doubt in Jesus' ability to heal him, but he had a doubt in Jesus' willingness to heal him. And this shows us something important that with regards to the placement of our faith when it comes to divine healing. Our faith is in Jesus' ability and his power and in his authority and not on his willingness, right? Our faith is attached to Jesus' authority and power. And so the man says, "Jesus, if you're willing," which shows also his humility and submission to Jesus' authority and the power to heal. He understood that we don't get to decide. Jesus decides who and how people are healed. And so this addresses one of the misconceptions. So many people would say to this man, "Where is your faith when it comes to Jesus? What are you meaning when you're saying, are you willing? It sounds like you're coming to Jesus on the back foot already." Right? I've prayed prayers in a prayer meeting before and you say, "God, if you so wish to do this," and somebody takes me along the side of at the afterwards and says, "What do you mean, if you're willing?" You know what I mean? He's paid for it already on the cross. Now you just need to declare it and claim it, and you walk into it. And so this is a dangerous thing. And so it kind of gets to more, not faith, but presumption. And so presumption is not the same as faith. Faith says, "Jesus, I trust you to do your will." And the important thing is that Jesus himself never criticized this man. Jesus' response to him said, "I am willing." And he stretched out his hand and he said, "I am willing, be clean." And it said, immediately this man was healed. Immediately this man was cleansed of his leprosy. And so this is beautiful because we see Jesus' compassion. Mark tells us the same story about this leper that meets Jesus. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion. And that means that Jesus got a heart. Jesus doesn't just see us as subjects in his kingdom. He sees us as individuals that he wants to woo us over in his love and his compassion. And so if you think about this man quickly, I don't know how long he's had leprosy, but he needs to be healed, and he comes to Jesus. And if you think about it, he hasn't received a loving touch from anybody, right? He hasn't been able to be near anybody. Maybe even his loved ones haven't been able to be near to him. And yet Jesus reaches out and touches him. No one was even willing to give him the time of day or even be near to him. And so Jesus knew what this man needed. And this shows us too that in many of the accounts of Jesus' divine healing is that Jesus does a healing in a different way. It didn't just come from a touch. As we see in the centurion's servant, he just speaks a word. It's a word, and he doesn't even need to be in the same district. Doesn't need to be even in the same street or even in the same house. He can just speak the words and the man is healed. And so Jesus says, "I am willing." And so how do we take Jesus' words, "I am willing," and apply it to our lives? How do we apply it to when we're ill or when we're praying for other people? Because Jesus reveals that he says, "I am willing." And I believe that Jesus is willing. I want to believe that like my charismatic kind of word of faith friends, is that I don't want to doubt the willingness of Jesus. Because Jesus was willing to die on the cross for my sins, I believe that Jesus is also willing to work in my life through mercy and grace. And so I believe this is a starting point for us to when we seek our own healing and the healing of others. We should always believe that Jesus is willing until he shows us otherwise. And that's an important thing. We should always believe that Jesus is willing until he shows us otherwise. And if we look at another New Testament story through our brother Paul, in Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he tells that he went into seventh heaven or something like that, and he received a thorn in the flesh so that he would not become so prideful, right? And then he says he came to the Lord three times. And so I believe that Paul came to Jesus believing that Jesus was quite willing to heal him. And yet, Jesus then, God then revealed to Paul, and what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And in other words, God is not made weaker when he chooses not to heal us. And I just say that again. It does not make God weaker when he does not heal us. It just means that his grace and his strength is just made more visible through our lives. There is more power, I believe, than in seeing a man or a woman struggle with an illness their entire lives, and yet their faith is in the Lord, than a once-off healing that does not lead to a deep and real trust in Jesus Christ. And so, the other thing that we need to see is that both the leper and Jesus knew the real need. The leper didn't come to Jesus and say, "Can you please heal me of my leprosy?" He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And as we got into this whole kind of social dynamic of leprosy, leprosy was more than just illness. It affected your whole the way that you interacted with society. He was pronounced unclean, and in many ways, he pronounced it over himself every day when he walked around saying, "I'm unclean. Unclean." And so desperately, this man didn't want to be unclean anymore. He didn't want to be unclean. And so he comes to Jesus. And so Jesus said to him, I am willing, be made clean. And so his leprosy, Jesus isn't just into making us healthy. He is into making us clean. Ultimately, Jesus did that on the cross for us when he died in our place, and he took our uncleanness upon himself and put his righteousness upon us, declaring us clean and acceptable to God. Verse 4 carries on and it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" And so he gives the man two instructions. The first one, go your way and tell no one. And so Jesus' desire is he does not want to create a crowd. He doesn't want to draw unnecessary attention to himself. And we find out in the book of Mark that this leper was unfortunately disobedient. But who could blame the man? I mean, if you've been walking around with a disease for how many years, what happens when you all of a sudden are completely healed and you walk away from a multitude? What do you do? I mean, some of the people on the outskirts of the multitude must have seen this leper walk in and going, "What are you doing?" You know, and now this man is walking away and he's taking off all the rags and he's just, his hands and his feet are working and he's walking. Can you just imagine? Some people would be going, "What happened to you? I was made well." And so anyway, it ended up preventing Jesus from getting into the small towns. And it shows Jesus' heart there. Jesus didn't want to draw attention to himself. He wanted to gain access to ministering to the individuals. But when there was a crowd, he couldn't just walk into a town and minister to individuals. He now had a crowd to deal with. And so it's so opposite these days if you think of the prophets and the apostles that we have to deal with. They want to draw a crowd and minister to no one. And so Jesus wanted to minister to the individual. And we see that all over the New Testament when we see Jesus crossing over Samaria, what? To meet with one Samaritan woman at the well. We see that. He sailed across the whole lake of Galilee to get to the other side, to get to a demon-possessed man. Jesus is about the individual. And so I want to encourage us this morning, if we are feeling like this man, the leper, unclean, society is maybe even pushing you out. Maybe the church has been pointing fingers at you because of where you come from or what you've been up to or whatever. This should not keep us away from coming to Jesus and coming to be made clean by him. The second instruction is really cool because it says, Jesus tells the man to present himself to the priests and offer the gift Moses had commanded. This is remarkable because he says, present yourselves as a testimony to them. And so, if we think about it, this disease was an incurable disease. And if you turn to Leviticus 14, don't have to turn there now, we're not going to read it, it's a super long chapter. But God himself had implemented a law and a procedure for the cleansing of leprosy. If someone is healed of leprosy in the Old Testament, they would present themselves to the priests and they would go through a procedure. They would get two doves. They would take then some scarlet rope. They would take a block of cedar wood. And then they would take some hyssop, right? And that in itself is a picture pointing towards the cross, if you think about it. Here we've got the dove. One gets set free, shows us the resurrection. One gets crushed and his blood is spilt, which shows the death of Christ. The block of cedar shows us the wooden cross. Then we've got the scarlet robe of how Jesus was dressed and mocked in scarlet, if you remember. Then we have the hyssop branch, which was pointed up to Jesus to drink the sour wine. And so everything at the cross is present within this, that the cleansing of leprosy, which is a picture of sin. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. But I put myself into the picture of this guy, and he's kind of like knocking on the door of the temple, probably not really, because the temple is open. And he comes to the priest and he says, priest, I've been healed of my leprosy. And they're like, yeah, right. Can you just think, have they performed this procedure that much? Have they performed this procedure? And that is so beautiful in itself that God had before the time prepared a procedure for the cleansing of leprosy, for maybe even just this moment right now, as a testimony to the priest. And so they would have to see the testimony of this man. And I could just imagine a whole lot of these priests scrambling in their files going, what is the SOP for the cleansing of leprosy? You know what I mean? It's like, I'm familiar with this one about, you know, being unclean. I'm with this one about the guy that murders this guy. And I'm familiar with this one and blasphemy or whatever. But leprosy, we haven't used that one in, I don't know, 450 years. So let's dust that one off from the archives and go, oh jeepers, what are we faced with right now? And they were faced with the reality that there was a man out there healing leprous people. And I'm sure that this would not be the first leprous man that would rock up at the temple. Because we know from the Bible that Jesus healed 10 other leprous men. Right? 9 of them were Jews. 1 was a Samaritan that came back and thanked the Lord, if you remember. So here's another 9 rocking up at the temple going, I'm healed. Because they would go to the temple because remember, leprosy affected your social interaction. So I want to be presented clean before my social so that I can hang out with my friends again and I can hang out with my family. Because you just imagine knocking up at your sister's door, knocking, hey, I just came in for dinner. No, you're a leper. You know what I mean? I'm cleansed. You know, I don't believe you until the priests give you a bill of clean health. You know what I mean? And so this was important. And so it's an amazing thing that God, before the time, made provision for the healing of an incurable disease. And so it was through a person, Jesus. And so Jesus was also concerned, obviously, with this man's welfare. And so, in closing, as we come to the communion table, I want us to be reminded as we read through the similarities of leprosy and sin. And Jesus came, and as we look at the symbols of the procedure for cleansing a leper is cedar wood. It's a hyssop branch. It's a dove that is killed and his blood flow, and one that flew away representing his resurrection. It's a scarlet robe. And all of these are symbols that we see at the table. And so Jesus doesn't just cleanse the sinner, but he also cleanses us as believers when we come to him, when because we also walk in this world. And so let us pray. Father God, as we come to your banqueting table, we can call it a banqueting table. The world would look at this table and go, you've just got a couple of crackers and some juice on it. How is a man going to be filled by that? But we as Christians, those that have put our faith in you, Lord, we know that this is the banqueting table that we need. This is the table that we need most of all, Lord. A table that reminds us of the price that was paid for our sin, just like leprosy, that we were men that were leprous. Our sin went deeper than our skin. We were isolated from you and we were isolated from our friends and our community. Lord, that we were pronounced unclean by our sin. And yet, Jesus, you paid it on the cross for us. You were nailed to a cross as we celebrated last weekend. Your blood was spilt for our sin, undeserving sinners. Just like that dove that was killed and the blood was spilt, but the second dove flew away, was released in the field. Jesus, you stood up from the grave as we celebrated last Sunday. Lord, as we look at the scarlet and the hyssop, Lord, it's all there. It's a testimony to us. And here as we take these crackers and we take this juice, Lord, it's a symbol of what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray for those that have never given their lives to you this morning, that have not confessed with their mouth that they are sinners, that have not put their faith in you, Jesus, and that have called out on the name of Jesus, that they would come to a fresh or a new revelation of who you are, that you would regenerate them, Lord, that your Spirit would save them now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.